I told you Sunday that I plan to preach to you tonight on the faith of devils. But that will just have to wait for another day. I believe God's given me a message. You'll be turning to James chapter 2. And just put your bookmark there. I'll get there in a little bit. James chapter 2. God has spoken to us by His prophets, by His apostles, and by His Son. And everything that God has spoken to man, everything that God has revealed to man, by His prophets, by His apostles, and by His Son, is in this book. The whole revelation of God is given to us in His Word in this book. The importance of this book and the words it contains is beyond understanding and expression. This is the Word of God. This is the Word of God. I was at my dentist office a couple of weeks ago, and he attends one of the churches in town. I will be generous, considerably more liberal. And he said they had a woman, a preacher, who was teaching the Sunday school class. And she said, the Bible isn't to be taken as a historical, literal book, but rather it is a book that gives practical advice and pictures that are to be understood as allegorical things. And I said to him, a man who's got a woman for a preacher has got a fool for a preacher, and he's a fool to listen to her. And that goes for any woman who's a preacher, let alone this one. This book is God's Word. It is God's Word. Every word in it, God breathed. All Scripture given by inspiration of God and profitable for instruction, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, reproof, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished, furnished throughout his being unto all good works. This book, only this book, is able to make us wise unto salvation. Here, in this book, through the words of this book, we see who Jesus Christ is, and sinners are instructed in the way of life and salvation by faith in Him. He is able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by Him. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the Savior of the world. Trust His blood, His righteousness, His grace, His power, His intercession. Believe Him, and salvation is yours. But know this also. This book, the words of this book. So I never read my Bible. I suggest you do. I don't care to hear somebody preach from the Bible. I suggest you listen. Our Lord tells us in the 12th chapter of John that by the words of this book, we shall soon be judged. Every man and woman soon will hear the words of this book, either to your everlasting joy or your everlasting torment. This is the Word of God by which men shall be judged in that great day. Receiving, believing the Word of God is that which is necessary to life and salvation. Yes, we believe on the Son of God, but you cannot believe on the Son of God and despise the Word of God. You cannot believe on the Son of God and deny what's taught in the book of God. We must receive God's Word as His Word. And we must receive the Word of God by faith in Christ. In Hebrews chapter 4, we're told about some folks who had the gospel preached to them just as we have the gospel preached to us. But it did not profit them because it was not mixed with faith. The Word of God will profit us nothing until we believe on the Son of God. You may read the Scriptures and memorize the Scriptures and hold to the Scriptures and fight for the Scriptures and live your life by the rule of the Scriptures and do good and be admired of men. But until you believe the Son of God, this book profits you nothing. It profits you nothing. Faith in Christ is that which is the key that unlocks the book of God. Brother Larry, in his prayer just a little bit ago, spoke of all the types and symbols and ceremonies of the law and all the various commandments and laws given in Israel. Those things are just meaningless symbols until you see Jesus Christ in those things. And you see Christ in those things as you believe on the Son of God. Now, this seems to be as far as many folks go with the Scriptures. They hear it, and they profess to believe the Word of God, but that's the end of it. Perhaps they hear the doctrine and hold to that, or they hear the Word of God and discuss it and debate it and argue about it, but they refuse to bow to the Scriptures. They refuse to bow to God's revelation. We must receive the Word as God's Word. We must receive the Word of God by faith. But there's something more involved in this matter of a living faith in Christ in our relationship with the Word of God. Faith in Christ obeys God's Word. Now, I want you to get that. God help you to get this. God write it on my heart and yours. Faith in Christ obeys God's Word. Faith obeys the revelation of God. Faith obeys the revelation of God. We bow to the revelation of God in all things doctrinally. And we bow to the revelation of God in all things doctrinally, no matter how it runs contrary to our flesh, our pride, our arrogance, our sense of self-worth. We bow to the Word of God. Faith in Christ equally bows to the Word of God in all things in life. Believers are obedient to Christ. Believers are obedient to Christ. Look at James chapter 1, verse 22. James tells us plainly that we are not saved if we're not obedient. He says, "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Now, that brings me to my text and my message for this evening. My subject is faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. Dead. Useless, meaningless, empty, vanity. Faith without works is dead. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. James declares that the person who hears the Word of God and claims to believe the Word of God but does not obey the Word deceives himself. In other words, if we do not obey the Word of God, we have not received it, and we do not believe it, and we are not saved by it. Those who are not obedient to the Word of God, that's whether it's talking about Don Fortner or Don Martin. Those who are not obedient to the Word of God, have not received it, do not believe it, and are not saved by it. Now that's not hard or judgmental, that's just so. Let's see. James chapter 2, verse 14. Three times the Holy Ghost tells us here, faith without works is dead. James 2, 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Words don't mean anything. Words don't mean anything. Here's somebody cold, and they need something to wrap up in. They need a warm blanket, a warm coat, and they're hungry. They need some soup. And you say, go in peace, my brother. What good did that do him? Words are meaningless if you didn't reach in your pocket and give him what he needed. Words are meaningless if you didn't wrap a blanket around him and give him a coat if you had one to give. Words are meaningless if you didn't feed him. Words are meaningless. Read on. Verse 17. Even so, just as meaningless, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. My dear brother Paul Thacker, who, while he lived, was of such great help to this congregation and many others. When I first met him, the first time I sat in his living room, he said to me, I'm convinced that faith is not just what we believe. Faith is acting on what we believe. And my friend, who's now with the Lord, was exactly right. Faith is not just the doctrine we believe or the person we believe. Faith is acting upon the fact that we believe God. Faith without works is dead because it's all alone. Verse 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. James, speaking by the Spirit of God, says, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest there is one God. We're strong Orthodox Christians. We're Trinitarians. Thou believest there is one God. Thou doest well. So does the devil. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, O empty-hearted, empty-headed man, faith without works is dead. That's the second statement. Verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Now, some folks read that and they say, oh, what's the problem? James is contradicting Paul. And do you know books have been written about that? To solve the contradiction between James and Paul. And some folks will say, well, James and Paul can't both be speaking as servants of God. This is the Word of God. So any apprehension we have, any problem we have with James' statement right here, Abraham was justified by works. Any problem we have with that is a lack of understanding what God says in His Word. The problem is not a conflict between James and Paul. The problem is a conflict between Don and James. The problem is a conflict between my flesh and God's Word. A conflict between God's revelation and what I want God to say. Read what it says. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? And by works was faith made perfect, complete, entire, whole. And the Scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Abraham believed God long before he sacrificed his son Isaac. And righteousness was declared to be his when he came out of Haran and, believing God, walked in the wilderness. Righteousness was declared to be his when God said, I'm going to give you a son. And Abraham said, I believe God's going to give me a son. God said it was righteousness. It's his. It's his. And now he tells us that this is fulfilled. Abraham now shows himself righteous, offering his son Isaac. And he's called the friend of God. Verse 24. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Three times James tells us faith without works is dead. And he gives us four illustrations of this fact. A needy brother or sister to whom you say, go in peace, but give them nothing. The faith of devils. The devils believe also, but they're yet without faith. They have no faith in Christ Jesus. Abraham's offering of his son Isaac and Rahab the harlot hiding the spies. Back in chapter 1, verses 23, 24, and 25, James tells us that a person who hears or reads the Word of God and does not rule his life by what God says. I chose my words deliberately and I looked them over a long time. The person who hears or reads the Word of God and does not rule his life by what God says, his religious life, his doctrine, the way he behaves, his house, his business, the person who hears or reads the Word of God and does not rule his life by what God says is like a person who looks into a mirror and pays no attention to that which the mirror reflects. The mirror says your hair is messed up. Your face is dirty. You need a shave. Your teeth need cleaning. But as soon as he turns away, he says, I'm saved by grace. These things don't matter. How I look, how I talk, how I act, that's not important. James says that person has deceived himself. His religion is vain. I actually heard a preacher some years ago make the statement, if we're saved by grace, character and conduct don't matter. Character and conduct matter a great deal. It does matter how I live. It does matter how you live. It does matter how we talk. It does matter how we behave. The person who looks into the perfect law of liberty and obeys it, he is a doer of the word and he's blessed of God. James is not telling us that God's people are legalist, or that we are to live under the Mosaic law. Sinai's law was a law of bondage. James is talking about the law of liberty. He's talking about the whole revelation of God, the gospel of God's free grace revealed throughout the book. When James speaks of the perfect law of liberty, he's telling us that the Word of God, this Word of grace into which faith looks, speaks like this. Love one another. Be kind to one another. Wives, obey your husbands. Obey your husbands. I've forgotten who it was, where it was, and that's good. But I was chatting with someone, and the lady said, I would not say in a marriage vow that I'm going to obey my husband. And I said, well, I wouldn't marry you. I wouldn't marry you. Why? Because God requires it. And God's people obey God's word. But that's out of step with the times. I want to stay out of step with the times. I hope you do. I don't ever intend to catch up with the day in which we live. I hope you're willing and determined to stay behind. Husbands, love your wives. Abstain from all appearance of evil. That particular statement in his context is not talking about abstaining from something somebody says, well, that's bad. You ought not do that. And back in the office, we kind of tease Lindsay and Bobby.
I always ask them, can I get you a cup of coffee? Because I know neither one of them drink coffee. But they don't frown too much on me having a cup of coffee. Some folks do. That's not healthy, you know. You can't do that and be a Christian. I know folks who profess just that very thing. James is talking about abstaining from that which is contrary to the gospel of God's grace. If it looks like free will, if it looks like works, stay away from it. It is. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What does that mean? Live by faith in Christ, and you will not fulfill what you are by nature. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Don't do it. Don't do it. It'll cost you. It'll cost you. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Look not on your own things, but every man on the things of others. Be content with such things as you have and avoid covetousness. Faith hears God speak. And faith cries, God, give me grace to obey. Give me grace to obey. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Did you hear God say that? You're not your own. That's what God said. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I don't think there's been a day or much time through a day in the last 48 years I haven't had to acknowledge how I horribly, horribly, horribly fall short of that command and beg God for grace to glorify Him this day. Oh, I've been redeemed. Christ bought me with His precious blood. God, give me grace to glorify You. To do all things for the glory of God in body and in spirit. The person who can look on those things and ignore them is a lost rebel. The person who looks into these things with a humble, broken heart and cries out to God saying, what will You have me to do? Regulating his life by these things, by the things revealed in this book, is a doer of the word and is blessed in his deeds. Understand, we are saved by grace alone. Nothing we do in any way contributes to God's saving grace. We're saved by grace alone. In fact, to teach otherwise, to teach that somehow our works have something to do, make some contribution to this thing called salvation, is a criminal doctrine, denying the very necessity of our Lord's redemption, saying that Christ died in vain. Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. Paul says, I don't frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ died for nothing. Christ died in vain. And the grace by which we are saved is grace that produces works. Works we are urged of God to be careful to maintain. Twice in Titus chapter 3. He says, Jonathan, you be careful to maintain good works. You be careful that you do. Why? Because we're so prone by nature not to. We're so prone by nature to ignore our responsibility. We're so prone by nature to excuse irresponsibility and to excuse failure. Not that we would make a fair show of things in the flesh, but grace by which sinners are saved is grace God gives, which produces in saved sinners works that God calls good works, works of faith. We are His workmanship. we're told in Ephesians 2:10. His workmanship, God's masterpieces. His workmanship created in Christ Jesus, made new creatures in Christ, that we should walk in good works, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now hear the word of God and hear what God says about this. Faith without works is dead. Now let me repeat somewhat what I told you Sunday morning. As we read and study the word of God, we find believers being justified in four distinct ways. We are justified from eternity by the will, purpose, and decree of God in Jesus Christ the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. No question about that. Everyone who's justified in time was justified from eternity in Jesus Christ the Lord. And we are justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, by His blood atonement at Calvary. When Christ cried, "It is finished," He put away our sins. He made us the very righteousness of God in Him. When He was made sin for us and punished for our sins, we were made the righteousness of God in Him and are rewarded with perfect righteousness. The proof of this is the fact that He who was made sin was buried and is now risen from the dead, justified in the Spirit. And yonder He says, justified from all the sin for which He died. And we are justified in Him. And the believer is justified by faith. That is to say, we receive justification by faith in Christ. We conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And when the Scriptures talk about justification by faith, it is not teaching that justification or that faith is a condition of justification. I just read that in a commentary yesterday. I thought, I can't believe this. I can't believe this. Salvation is conditioned upon our faith. Oh, no, 1,000 times no. 1,000 times no. Faith is the gift of God, the response of the heart born again as God speaks by His Word. Faith in Christ is the result of our being saved in the new birth, our being sanctified, our being regenerated. And faith in Christ is the result of our being justified by Christ Jesus the Lord. John Gill put it this way. The reason why anyone is justified is not because they have faith, but the reason why they have faith is because they're justified. Faith is the fruit, the evidence, the manifestation of justification. And by faith, we receive justification. Faith reaches out with purpose and deliberately takes from God all His grace. Faith reaches out with purpose and deliberately takes from God all His grace. I can't think of a better illustration. I'll give it to you again. In the Scriptures, receive implies two different things. The same word. This glass received water. It didn't do a thing. Somebody just put some water in it. And Merle Hart, that's how you received life. You were dead. God gave you life. You were lost. God gave you life without you doing anything. Now, having been given life, faith receives Christ. Just like I received that water. Faith that is the fruit of life receives Christ gladly and willingly. And we receive all the gifts, benefits, and blessings of grace in Jesus Christ by faith in Him. And every true believer justifies his professed faith in Christ by works. If a person says he or she has faith, James makes a fair and honest request. He says, show me your faith. Convince me you have faith. Justify your claim. Justify your faith. Abraham did. Rahab did. And you may say, oh, I believe in one God, sovereign, omnipotent, eternal, saving, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I'm a five-point Calvinist. I believe TULIP. So do the devils. The devils are just as orthodox as Paul Harries and Don Fortner. Just as orthodox. They're just as precise in doctrine as us. They understand far more than we understand, but they don't know God. They don't believe God. Wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Fruitless faith is useless faith. Faith that has no effect on your life is useless faith. Those who know Christ, those who experience His grace, being justified by His grace, justify their professed faith in Christ by their works. Now I repeat, James and Paul don't contradict each other. In Romans and Galatians, Paul shows us the accomplishment of justification. Here in James 2, James shows us the outworking of justification. What kind of works justify a man and prove the reality of his faith? What's James talking about here? Let me show you. Look at chapter 1. A patient submission to the will of God. Look at verse 2. James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, divers trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So, but Brother Don, I have such a struggle with trials and difficulties. That can't apply to me. Back in the office last Sunday evening, Brother Larry read the 107th Psalm. And you've been through a few trials in your life, a few difficulties, a few troubles. And I can tell you, I've never discussed, well, I guess I have discussed it with him. I don't remember what particular time, but I just guarantee you, Larry will tell you that when the trials and difficulties come, you wring your hands and you just do everything you can to work it out. And you can't work it out. And God fixes it so that you realize you can't work it out and forces you to trust Him and forces you to submit. And faith says, thank you. God graciously, by His grace, triumphs over the flesh of His people, giving us grace needed, sufficient grace in every time of need. What kind of works justify a man before God as he walks before God in faith? What kind of works prove the reality of faith? Love toward the people of God. That's what James talks about in chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. If we love each other, we bear one another's burdens, weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice, we provide for, care for, protect, forgive, and do for others the objects of our love. And God's people do. I'm not suggesting, Sam Wall, this is how you ought to behave if you're a believer. I'm saying if you and your pastor are believers, this is how we behave. And God graciously forces it. You get angry with a brother, and you thought, I just want to bust him. You just do. That's just fact. And you hate it. Oh, God, forgive me. And God graciously compels you to forgive your brother. What kind of love justifies a man's professed faith as he walks with God in this world? Love toward the people of God. Submission to the will of God. And faithful obedience to the word and will of God. Utter consecration to to the will of God and the glory of God. Believers like Abraham when he offered Isaac are completely given over to God's glory. They really are. Not the flesh. I don't pretend that. Oh my God. I don't dare pretend that. But Lindsay Campbell, if you and I are believers, we delight in the law of God after the inward man, and we give ourselves in utter consecration to God our Savior. And He graciously forces us to do so. As we would break away and live for ourselves and live unto ourselves, God fixes it so that we can't. He fixes it so that we can't. What kind of works are those that justify a man's professed faith in Christ? Self-denial and self-sacrifice for God. That's what Rahab did when she hid the spies. That's how faith behaves. Rahab hid those spies and sent them out another way, and she thus proved her faith by her works. Jephthah lifted his hand to God. And when his daughter came out, oh, how his heart broke. And there must have been some conversation. His daughter said, Daddy, you do what you told God you was going to do. And Jephthah said, I've lifted my hands to God. I can't go back. I can't go back. Let me give you one more illustration. One more illustration. Turn back to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. If you read this book and read carefully what the book says about good works, works by which we glorify God, you will find that they always involve two things that only God sees and understands. Two things that only God sees and understands. What Abraham did, nobody saw but God. Nobody understood but God and Abraham. And what Rahab did, nobody saw but God. And nobody understood it but God and Abraham. In fact, if you care to read some commentaries out of the book of Joshua and hear them talk about Rahab, you say, well, I don't understand how she could have done this. Well, Rahab lied to save those spies, but somehow she also acted in faith. What Rahab did, God calls faith in Christ Jesus the Lord. That's what God calls it. What are those two things? What are those two things that always characterize good works? Love to Christ and love to His people. Those two things, always, always. Not things that men see and understand. Not things men stand back and say, oh, look at Brother Don. Man, he's a good Christian. He's an example of what Christians ought to be. If ever there was a good man, there he goes. Oh, no. No, no. Here's good work. Mark 14, verse 3. Being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment, a spikenard very precious. And she broke the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. That was a year's wages. Men worked for a penny a day. Read Matthew 20. She brought a box of perfume, spikenard that she'd been saving up, a year's wages. A year's wages. And she broke that thing and poured it out on the Savior. Read on. And they murmured against her. Verse 6. Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? He saw what nobody there saw. She hath wrought a good work on me. For you have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, you may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She's come aforehand to anoint me, to anoint my body for the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. What was involved in this great work this woman did? The only work described by the Son of God in this book as a good work. The only time in this book the Son of God says about something a man did, a human being did, that's a good work. Oh, that gets my attention. Mary did what she did here just for Christ. Nobody else had any benefit from it, just her, just him. Just for his glory, to give honor to him. It was an act of pure love. You see, love never counts the cost. Love never weighs the consequence. Love never considers a loss when the loss is made for one who is loved. Now, this was a work requiring considerable sacrifice and self-denial. Mary brought a sacrifice of tremendous magnitude. She appears to have brought everything she had and with one act gave it all away for no reason except to say, Master, I know the price of my redemption and here I give myself to you. Though it was a spontaneous act of love, this sacrifice and anointing required thoughtful and deliberate preparation. Our Master tells us that Mary had specifically kept this precious ointment for this occasion to anoint his body for the burying. And she did this without calling any attention to herself. She just kind of slipped into the room and anointed the Master. This was the response of Mary's heart to the Savior for the sacrifice by which she was redeemed. It was an act of faith by which she justified her professed faith in the Savior. Faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. What kind of faith do I have? What kind of faith do you have? If it does not cause us to give ourselves to our Redeemer, it is a dead, meaningless, worthless faith. God's people are people who serve Him and walk with Him in faith. God make us such for Christ's sake. Amen.